Well, yes, my wife and I and the kids, we've been back for about 10 weeks now, and we had the opportunity to serve in Goa, India, for about 3.5 years. And through that time, we served at the Pastoral Training Seminary. It was a joint work with Grace Ministries International, which is a ministry of Grace Community Church, John MacArthur in Santa Clarita. And it was a wonderful time. We were able to see just about 30 guys trained in the seminary. Jeanette was teaching the women, and I was teaching the men. And there's a team of 3 teachers there. And it was a wonderful time. These men have been sent out. They've been able to plant churches in Nepal, in Myanmar, and in all over different parts of India. And after about 3.5 years, we felt like our ministry there was coming to an end. The restrictions were becoming a little bit tight as our involvement in the local church. And so we decided that at that point we wanted to be more involved in the local church, to be able to minister in the local church. We weren't able to really minister in the local church because of the governmental restrictions. So what we decided to do with the counsel from our elders and with the leadership of the pastoral seminary in India, we decided to come back. And here we are. We are actually in the middle of scouting different ministries. If you would pray for us, we would greatly appreciate it. We'll be going to the Philippines in about 2 weeks. We're going there. I have a friend who is the president of the seminary. We've been there 3 times, and it's called Sola Gracia Ministries. It's in southern Philippines, in Mindanao, which is mostly predominantly Muslim. He has a thriving ministry there, and he trains pastors. Pretty much the same thing. He trains pastors, and he sends them out all over the Philippines. We are going out there to help with a conference and the graduation ceremony. I'll be teaching on missions, and my wife will be teaching on Titus 2. So we pray that, we ask that you guys would pray for us, that God would give us much fruit, and that hearts would be encouraged, and that people would be encouraged to continue on and to preach Christ to those who are lost and who need Him, and preach Christ to the churches, to strengthen the churches. We have been busy looking at different ministry opportunities and interviewing as well. So pray for us as we make this transition. We would greatly appreciate it. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like to start us off with some prayer, if I may. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for the sweetness that it is your supper table. And even as Mike was reading those words, they are still precious to us. That the Christ would give up himself for the bride. You would bear our transgressions. You would bear in your body for our sins. And we are grateful. We pray even this morning, would you help me to preach, help my brothers and sisters to hear your word. We pray for your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been said that as you grow in your faith, you may sin less and less. And that's what we are trying to do as you grow in your faith as a Christian. But paradoxically, even as you are growing in your faith and you sin less and less, the same is true, is that when you do sin, you feel it that much more. You become more acutely aware of it. It sickens you. And as a regenerate, as a new person who has come to Christ, the sin that still remains sickens you. You love Christ. You know what He's done for you, as even what we've read today. And yet you painfully realize remaining sin in your life. You desire to live a life pleasing to Christ, and by His grace, by His Word, by His Spirit, you do live, but you may still have pockets of rebellion in your life. There are still closets of your heart where you have refused to let Christ reign. You still fail at times with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And I ask this question this morning. Are you sick of your sin yet? Are you sick of it? Do you cry like Paul? Paul cried, he said it this way, and I'll just read it to you in Romans 7. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. And he exclaims, and Paul says this, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, we have some good news in this verse. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll be reading in verses 23 to 28. 23 to 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And there are times in our lives as we are battling sin, we are still confronted. Yes, we may have victory. Yes, we may be growing in our walks with Jesus Christ. But if we're real honest and we look in the mirror, we still see that there are inconsistencies, hypocrisies, remaining sin in our life. What is a Christian to do? Sometimes it's enough to make you want to just throw up your hands and say, God, I just failed you again. I keep failing you. The way I speak to people, the way I snap at people, the way I spoke to my wife, the way I speak to my children, the way I've crushed their spirits in my moment of impatience. God, when am I going to learn? When am I going to grow? And yes, our responsibility is to grow in Christ by His Holy Spirit, by His Word. But brothers and sisters, there is hope, isn't there? There is hope. And I think this should be uplifting and this should be encouraging that not only Christ has forgiven and pardoned you, but that Christ is cleansing you. He is cleansing you presently and will finally cleanse you in the end. God gave this passage to you this morning. Maybe if someone could help me out. I have some notes. If you would like to take notes, perhaps maybe Sean, can you help out? I'm sorry, I forgot to pass these notes out. If you are wanting to take notes, thank you. Thank you. Almost forgot about that. I'm giving you notes because sometimes I'm hard to follow, very hard to follow. So I thank you for your patience. God gave this passage to you this morning so that you would be certain that your personal battle with sin will one day come to an end. I just want to encourage you with that. God gave this passage to you this morning so that you would be certain that your personal battle with sin will one day come to an end. Notice he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And I think this sets up the rest of the verses here. Now knowing that your fight with sin will one day end demands three responses of the Christian. It demands three responses of the Christian. First, to be certain of this, you must, number one, you must trust God completely to cleanse you. You have to trust Him completely to cleanse you. God will finally remove all rebellion from your sin. Now, we know that even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you turn with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he uses the same word, sanctification. Now, all sanctification means is to set apart. And in Christian terms, set apart in sanctification here, it means to set apart from the world, from sin, and set unto God. And what God is calling us to do, even in as we look at how the verse, how the word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see here, in verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In other words, it is incumbent upon you, it is your responsibility to grow in Christ, not by your own strength, but by the Holy Spirit. Now the question comes, why am I still struggling then? I am fighting this war of sin. I am fighting it. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Bible. Why is it that I still sin? And the answer is that you still have remnant sin in your life. Remnant sin in your life. But what's wonderful is that the Bible is telling us, God is promising us, that that will finally be eradicated. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 5. Turn back over there. He will finally remove all rebellion from your heart. In the ultimate sense, as with all salvation, it is God who will remove the final and the last remnant of sin in your life. You can trust in this. This is why Paul says this, by the Holy Spirit. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. He wants you to rely on this, that at the end of your days, when you are kicking yourself for what you have done, even if you are forgiven in Christ, you can't stand that there are still inconsistencies and hypocrisies. And God says that Paul, This daily battle that you are fighting with sin will one day end. Now, why will he do this? How will this come about? He'll do it because he cannot tolerate sin forever. God will not tolerate rebellion and sin forever. Notice, it's interesting. He says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Now, as we look at the text, it doesn't seem readily clear to us. Why is God saying in his word, the God of peace is going to sanctify us? It seems that he would probably say the God of holiness. It seems that he would probably say the God of purity. The God of cleanliness. It's interesting that he says the God of peace. The God of peace will sanctify you entirely. He'll do it because he will not tolerate rebellion forever. Peace is the cessation of fighting and the establishment of harmony. And Paul calls him, this is his character, this is the God who brings peace. This phrase, God of peace, sometimes, if you look at it, you might think it's incongruent to sanctification. How can God, being a God of peace, affect my holiness? When there is an enemy that is bent on destroying you, there can be no peace unless there is war. You cannot make deals with Osama bin Laden. When there are those who are hell-bent on your destruction, peace cannot come without war. And God has fought and has defeated the devil on the cross by his son. And he will not tolerate any remaining sin in you, such that he would make you what you are positionally in Christ, he will make you actually. I'll say this again. How God sees you in Christ, because if you've trusted in Christ, how God sees you with the perfect purity of Jesus Christ, he sees you like that right now through the doctrine of what we call justification. He sees you perfectly pure. But what's amazing is,
In actuality, when you come in heaven's gate, God will make you pure intrinsically. What you are positionally, that remnant of sin will be removed. And it is the God of peace who will do it. Why? He will defeat all pockets of rebellion still in you. He is going to clean house. He started when you were saved. He's been doing it. Hasn't he been doing it still? Isn't he cleaning house? Whoa, what is this? All these cobwebs and this dust and this filth. He's doing it now. And brothers and sisters, here's the amazing truth. He will finish. Now we have joy worshiping God now, don't we? Imagine what it's going to be like to worship the Lamb around the throne with no sin, completely free fellowshipping with the Son. Oh, that's wonderful. That's where I want to be. So the God of peace is going to destroy pockets. The still those little pockets of sin, He will finally eradicate you. You see, what happens when you're born again, you are completely changed. This is true. In every aspect of who you are changed. This is what the new birth is. But God allows the remnant of sin to still stay in you. And I think He does it so that we would remain dependent. I think He does it so that it would give glory to Christ. And I think He does it so that we would look forward to the day when we will become like the Savior. This is how God uses it. Notice how He uses this phrase in Romans chapter 16. I just want to show it to you. In Romans chapter 16, turn with me. Romans chapter 16. And verse 20. Notice this wonderful verse here. This is a famous verse. Paul uses this phrase again. He uses the God of peace. Now notice, he says here, the God of peace, this is very interesting, this text, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Look at the text carefully. You would think He would crush Satan under His feet. He's saying, I will crush Satan under your feet. In other words, this God who brings harmony, who brings justice, how does He do it? He destroys His enemies. Now, we can say, was Satan defeated on the cross? He absolutely was. But he is allowed still here to reign, right? He is given a little bit of a leash. And God will formally and discharge him into the lake of fire. Now there is still a remnant of sin in us. And this God of peace will have His way. And thank God for that. Now, He'll do it because He will not tolerate any rebellion. Remain Him. Please turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. He'll do it because no one else can. Why will He do it? Because no one else can. Notice it says, sanctify you entirely Himself. Now we talked about this word sanctification. Now sanctification is being set apart, away from the world and away from sin, and unto God. This word sanctify, theologically, can be separated into three different ways. And the reason why I want to talk about this is so that we can see the significance of what Paul is saying.
You could start, you could say sanctification has its initial effect. That's when it first begins. When you first are saved, God calls you apart. The Bible uses it in the past tense. You could write this down, I'll just read it to you, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed. And then it says, but you were sanctified. Past tense. God has sanctified. Right? Then, there's the second portion we call progressive sanctification. This is usually what we talk about now. God is working on me now. And there are many verses for that. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You can say that's in the present tense. Those who are being sanctified. Those who are being changed. God is working on you. He is removing the sin from your life. You're becoming more loving. You're becoming more kind. You're becoming more faithful. More self-controlled. That is God working in you. What this is talking about is the final sanctification. This tells us what's going to happen in the future. And the way that Paul says it, he says, God himself will sanctify you entirely. The form of the verb is describing it as it is Paul's desire and it is his expected end. It's going to happen. Now, I love this truth. Because I look at my own self in the mirror and I see all my inconsistencies and the way I respond to people, especially when they cut me off on the freeway. I can see how my flesh riles up. And I'm supposed to be a mature Christian. When we were in India, the culture there is they don't wait in lines. It's just non-existent. It's just the culture, right? And so from our American sensibilities, it's very difficult because everyone just kind of cuts, right? And sometimes, if I'm not walking according to the Spirit, I do get tempted. I must confess, right? I get tempted. And I'm glad I have my wife. She says, honey, this is why we're here. This is why we're here. We're here to show Christ and to show love. That's why we're here. But I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that even as I've been walking with Christ, I still have these immaturities in me. Here's the truth of it all. You are a work in progress, and God is working on you. He's carefully chiseling you. And you will finish. Amen? Amen. Now here's what's wonderful. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, wholly, completely, perfectly. What's wonderful is he says, he could have just said, now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. But notice he says this little pronoun there. May the God of peace himself. He's not going to leave it to anyone else. God has taken it upon his character, upon who he is. I will purify my people. Sometimes when I was ordering packages, the addresses there, we don't really use addresses, we use landmarks. It's more of a landmark kind of place. People don't understand streets, they kind of understand more landmarks. So we lived across the street from Viva Deli restaurant, that was our address. Okay. Across the street from the restaurant. Okay. As you can imagine, there's a lot of confusion. Okay. Especially when I try and get some stuff online that I need, right? And so often, the guy will call me and drive back and forth, and he'll get lost. He says, "Eh, I can't find you. I'm going back." And I never get my package. Right? So that happened a couple times. So
a little bit frustrating, right? Well, one time he called and he says, "Oh, I'm over by the restaurant, but I don't know where your house is." I said, "Stay right there. Stay right there. I will come myself." Why? Because I want to make sure I get the package. I will ensure by my own self that I will get the package. If I want the job done right, I have to do it myself. That's an American adage, right? Brothers and sisters, here's an amazing, amazing, amazing truth. God, eternal God, so cares about your struggles and your inconsistencies and your hypocrisies and your sins and your lust and your greed and your pride that he says, "I myself will finish it." So that what you are in Christ, you will be in actuality. Amen? I think that's a phenomenal truth. Makes me want to sing and cry. Now, why else will he do it? He'll do it because he wants to stop you from destroying yourself. He'll stop you from destroying yourself. Notice this. He says, "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete." Now, he's not necessarily talking about components of what a human is. He's using a summary statement of all that man is. He's saying, "I will save you and I will save all of you. I will preserve you and I will preserve all of you in wrath, before the wrath. You will not have any punishment. You will be preserved complete." And he says, "Without blame." He's got nothing on you. Why? Because you are as innocent because of the righteousness of Christ. There is no cause, no charge against you. Notice, he's got a date set. When does it say? He says, "At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, in verse 24, "He also will bring it to pass." He also will bring it to pass. I remember another quote that people say, "Angelo, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail." They always say that. You fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that is true, right? If we don't have it on our calendar, we're not going to do it. I'm so glad I had Mike and Carl calling me. "Are you sure you're coming? August 3rd. Right? I said, "Yeah, it's on my calendar." If I didn't have it on my calendar, I'd be in trouble. Right? Brothers and sisters, there is a day in this human history that God has on his calendar, and it is a definite work that it will happen. Oh, we will be saints singing to Christ. Amen? It will happen. It is sure to happen. It is something you could bank on. You could put everything on. Now, why? Why? Look at this. Verse 24. "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." God will not be stopped. He is not going to be stopped. What do I mean? Notice he says here, faithful, trustworthy. You can count on him. Why is this going to happen? Why will God do this? Why will he keep his word? He will keep his word because he is intrinsically, in his nature, he is trustworthy. He does not lie. He doesn't change. He says, "If I'm going to do this, I will do it." Sometimes my kids will call me to my word. They will say, "Dad, you said you were going to bring us to ice cream. You gave us your word. You were going to bring us the ice cream." And if I'm any kind of man of my worth, what is it? What happens? When someone says, "You gave your word," what happens? I stand and I rise. Why? Because I have to fulfill my word.
if I'm worth any of what I'm saying. Now, God is infinitely trustworthy. God is infinitely faithful. When he says he will do it, he will do it. Amen. Now, some people might say this. They might say, well, if God is going to eventually clean me, why do I need to work at it? If God is eventually going to change me, who cares if I act like this? I could say whatever I want. Be as cantankerous as I can be. See, the true Christian knows when they've encountered grace, they don't want to continue in that way. The true Christian who has been regenerated, when they have encountered salvation, the Christ, they say, why would I want to live this way, sinful, anymore? In fact, they would hate it. So, just like people may try and abuse what grace is, some people may try and abuse this final sanctification. But we know, if your heart has been changed, you desire to obey and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not be stopped. Notice he is faithful. It is in his character. He who calls you, he will bring it to pass. Now you just think about the verses in your mind. What does this sound like? It sounds like this. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he is still working on you, and he's going to finish. He won't be like an absent contractor who takes your money and leaves. Now, knowing that your battle with sin will ultimately end will not only demand trust in God, but secondly, it will also demand you to live freely so that God can use you. Now, he has this next section, and I don't think they are unrelated. I think they are related. They're right next to each other, and I think the context is going to tell us. Knowing this truth, that God is going to finish his work in you, he will finally finish it in you. Knowing that should affect the way, not only how you think, but also how you live. And how does it change you? Notice, if you are full and you are confident in the love of Christ and the work that he will do on behalf of you because of what Christ has done, you can freely love and live this body life. Notice what he says here. This is how you ought to live. Verse 25, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. How does it change you? Well, you beg God for the spread of the gospel. If you are full of hope and you are full of security in Christ and full of what he will do for you, you want that to spread to others. You want other people to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to experience and to be saved and to be changed and to join with the throng in the celebration. And so Paul says quite simply, pray for us. Now, I don't think Paul is saying, pray that I get a new Ferrari. Or pray that my stocks go high. Or pray that I get the next 7-bedroom house. Okay. I don't think this is what Paul is praying for. I think what Paul is praying for and what he's asking for is specifically for the gospel. Notice, this is what he says in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, excuse me. Now Paul is saying this, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much position. And you'll notice in other texts and in other books, Paul is asking for the same thing. He's asking and he's telling them, please pray that my mouth would be open. Pray that I would speak the way I ought to speak. Pray that I would be preaching the way I ought to preach. So when you are filled and secured and you know that God is going to finish His work in you in sanctification, you can pray for others. Notice also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says here, verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, initially you might say, well, that's an Eastern culture thing. We shouldn't do that. That's not what Americans do. We shake hands. And rightly so. You can say that in our culture. We just shake hands. That's true. But I think what Paul is getting at is, number one, we need to pray for the spread of the gospel. But also, number two, we need to have an active and vital, affectionate body life. Affectionate body love. When you are filled with the love of Christ and you are secured in the love of Christ, that is the only way you could freely give yourself. When you are convinced that you, at the end of your days, when you breathe your last breath and you go to heaven and you will suffer no loss, you can freely give. Correct? You understand? It's like God has given you a wallet of $1 million in your wallet. Surely you can give some money. God in His riches has given you and granted you forgiveness and love, and you will finally finish your battle with sin. Hallelujah. And because of that, now we could live with one another in affectionate, loving, Christian body life. Instead of this backbiting and this gossiping that happens in churches, sadly. Our future should determine our present. Does it determine yours? Next. Because you are secure in what Christ is going to do and what He has done. Because you are secure in His work and you are full in His work, you also desire to edify the church for the stability of the gospel. Notice he says in verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, I want the word of Christ, specifically this letter, but he's saying, I want the word of Christ to grip the people. Why? Because when the word of Christ grips the people, they are confronted with the promises and the love and the faithfulness of God. Because we as a people tend to forget. And so if the church is going to be a witness, if the church is going to be strong, it needs to be a church, a body of the book. It needs to be a fellowship that is around the word of God. And brothers and sisters, this is why there's a commitment to the pulpit here. Because we know that the church and Christians are not strong where the Bible is not preached. And so Paul says, if you know that your biggest problem has been dealt with before God, and you know that nothing can ultimately be taken from you before God, let us get busy with this work. Let us pray for the spread of the gospel. Let us love one another and greet one another. Let us encourage one another through the word of God. Thirdly, not only can you trust God for ending your battle with sin, at the end. Oh, that's just glorious to me. Not only can you live freely, But also, number three, and I don't think this is just an addendum at the end, like a postscript or a signature. I think number three, because of what he has done and what he will do, the Christian will, you will, marvel deeply. Marvel deeply that God has anything to do with you. Marvel deeply that God has anything to do with you. Why do I say this? Notice he says this word, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, I think we glance over this phrase a little bit too fast and we say, oh, that's the ending of Paul's letter. But notice what's his beginning of the letter. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Notice, if you were to put bookends, Paul is saying this. He begins with grace and he ends with grace. All that is sandwiched here is grace. And in fact, if you were to summarize the very life of the Christian, the church we attend, the brothers and sisters we have, the preaching that we hear, the salvation that has occurred, the forgiveness that we have experienced, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, the change of life through regeneration, the ultimate end of our sin in the future. If you were to say all of these things, all of these blessings, all of these riches, if you were to sum it up, it would be what? Grace. I think we say the definition of grace a little too fast, too. We say, oh, grace is unmerited favor. Yes, that's true. But I think we need to step back. It is unmerited favor, really, to a people who deserve hell. And so, with all these blessings, the richness of it, it can be sandwiched, it can be encapsulated. Is that all I really know in this life is grace now. Every breath I take, now, alive, is grace. I didn't even know I was under wrath until Christ saved me. Every time I get to hear your word, fellowship with believers, go to Bible study, every time I get to sing a song, it is grace, God. It is your grace. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, my Lord and your Lord, all of our Lord. If you know Christ and he is your Lord, he is my Lord and he is your Lord. Paul is not saying, I have a special access that you don't. You have the same access that I do. He is both my and your Lord. This is the grace that Christ has given us. To be with you. Now, there's been many songs about love that's been written, but I think this is the greatest love, isn't it? God the Father's love for the Son, God the Son's love for the Father, and the outpouring of that is God's love and the Son's love for His people. And many love songs have been written. We call them worship songs and praise songs. I think they are the deepest kind of romance. I don't know if you sing that song by Devin Coughlin. He wrote a song called All I Have Is Christ. And just let me read it. Read a verse of that song. You remember how it says? It says, but as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state, led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Can that sum up your life? It's just grace. It's just God's love. It's God's favor. How about this old one? This older one. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Now listen to what he says, what she says actually. Grace that will pardon. Notice he says, pardon and what? Can you finish it? Do you remember the song? And cleanse within. Thank you, Mark. Notice it's not just grace that pardons. Is that precious? Yes. Does he forgive us? Yes. But it's grace that pardons and what? Cleanses. You will become what you actually are in Christ. Amen? Grace that pardons and cleanses within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of my sin. You are a work in progress. He is bound by His love for His glory and His love for you. He will finish. You will one day be free to worship without sin. Brothers and sisters, be persuaded that one day your battle with sin will ultimately end in triumph because God has promised in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I stand amazed. We have sung of your forgiveness. We have taken your supper, your son's supper, which he told us to take. Why do you invite us? And not only do you look at us on the outside as completely pure, but you will make us on the inside completely pure. The text says, without blame. We marvel. Why do you have anything to do with us? It is simply your grace. And when that slanderer and that accuser tells us that we are not worthy, we can say, you're right, but Christ has done the work. He has saved me and changed me, and He is working on me. We pray and we thank you. Thank you that you have anything to do with us. May we live as people confident in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.